to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. It's Romans 6 and verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we have the freedom to gather around it today, and pray that as we look in your word this morning, that you would speak to each of us, help us to know from your word the way in which we should walk. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As believers in Christ, there is a way in which we are to walk and live and conduct ourselves. It's a way that is very different from the world around us, and it is a way very different from the way that we used to walk before we came to know Christ as our Savior. And this way God has for us to walk is not a mystery. It's not something that we kind of have to have some kind of great vast knowledge, or we have to try to stumble upon it by accident or something. We realize that it is given to us in the Scriptures quite clearly as to how we should walk. It should be something, as we get into God's Word, that it becomes plain to us. And that's what we want to do, what we have been doing over the last several weeks, and we want to continue to do, is see some of these different concepts that the Scripture lays out of the way that we should walk as believers. Last week we considered one aspect of this, the idea that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. That because we know God's Word to be true, that we don't make decisions and establish our priorities in life based simply on what is visible and physical and temporal. That we realize there's more to add to the equation. There is that which is spiritual, invisible, and eternal. And so we want to learn to look not on the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. That we learn to evaluate things differently. That we're not living simply for the approval of men, but rather we're valuing much greater the approval of God. That we're laboring not for the meat that perisheth, but rather for that which endures unto everlasting life. And that we're willing, in different points in our life, to endure difficulty in the now, in the present, for the greater glory in time to come. And that was what Paul spoke of, is that they were going through great persecution, but to him it was like a light affliction. It was only for a short time, and it would work in them a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so we want to learn that idea, that principle of walking by faith. And it connects with that principle we looked at before from Colossians 2 and verse 6, that as we have received Christ Jesus, so we are to walk in him. That we received Jesus by faith, so we are to walk in him by faith as well. And so that thought, as we get into the book of Romans, we find that this principle of walking in faith as we have received Christ by faith is given even more clearly. In the book of Romans, from the beginning, it's laid out very plainly that all of us are sinners, that all of us have no righteous of our own that is sufficient enough to have us earn our way into heaven. That we cannot keep the law, even though we could try as hard as we can. We cannot, by our own works, deliver ourselves from the wrath that's to come. That they're insufficient. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That as we read through in Romans chapter 3, we see that God because he knew that none of us could obtain to his righteousness by our own efforts, by our own good strength, that he provided a different way. That we find that it speaks of how in his mercy and his grace that he, through his Son, offered us the gift of eternal life, the gift of his righteousness that can be placed on our account. And when we receive God's gift of eternal life, his gift of salvation by faith, that's when his righteousness is imputed on our account, that he became sin for us and we're being made into his righteousness. And so we become justified, or rather made just in the sight of God. That we go from being spiritually dead and being separated from God, being under his condemnation, to then being spiritually alive and being reconciled to God, being accepted in the Beloved, and being having the assurance that we have a home with him forever in heaven. And so we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 the statement given, therefore being justified by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that idea of that our Christian, our life in Christ, that's where it starts, with faith, as we trust in Christ as our Savior. But we see in the next verse, though, it gives the idea that not only is that where our Christian life starts, that's how it's to continue, is by faith. And it says, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And it's by God's grace that we're saved, and we access that grace by faith as we believe on God's word and trust in him as our Savior. And in the same way, it's by God's grace that we stand, that we're able to make it through each day, and we gain access to that grace through faith as well. As we go to him in prayer, we come before the throne beseeching him for grace and mercy, and we find in those times grace to help in time of need. And so Romans chapter 5 concludes with the thought given in verses 20 and 21, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That all of us were sinners, but yet God's grace was greater than our sin. And we could be forgiven, and we could have eternal life through him. And so, having laid this out, Paul, as inspired by God, speaks to us now in chapter 6 of Romans, of how we are to walk now that we are saved. And he addresses some wrong thinking that we would say is present in our day just as it was in Paul's day. And that is now, there's some that would reason, well, if my sins are forgiven, if I have passed from death unto life, if I'm no longer going to come into condemnation, if my salvation is secured, and it is, then some would say, oh, well, that means I can just live however I want. It doesn't matter. I can just continue on sinning, and there's no consequences. There's nothing to worry about. As a Christian, I can continue to follow in the way that I lived before. And we see here in Romans chapter 6 that God makes it very clearly that thought is entirely an error, that as Christians we're not saved in order that we would sin, we're saved from sin. And God wants to deliver us not just from its penalty, but also from its power in our daily lives. And so we read in verses 1 and 2 where it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does he say? God forbid. That absolutely not. That's not something that we as believers should ever do. That sin is what condemned us. Sin was what was destroying our lives. And we should want to, now that we are saved and delivered from the wrath to come, get as far away from sin as we can. And he says there, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And it's trying to understand what he's saying and understanding that when we got saved, many things happened in our lives. Many things changed. Things that we maybe didn't really understand at the time, but the Bible explains to us. And the thing was, is we were once dead in our trespasses and sins and separated from God because of that. But now, in Christ, it says that we are dead to sin. And so because we're dead in the sin, why should we, why would we live any longer in sin? And so to illustrate this, we see that Paul uses the ordinance of baptism, which really, as we understand, that it's not something that our baptism saves us. Rather, it serves as a way of identifying with Christ, a way of obeying Christ, following in obedience. And as well, our baptism, it pictures many different things. It pictures the idea of how Christ died and rose again. It pictures what happened to us when we came to know Christ as Savior. That we, as it talks about that idea, that we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That it's like we died to our old life, and that but yet we're risen again. That there's a new life that we have in Christ because of that. And that's the thought that we have there. We're buried with Him by baptism into death, that is like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That we get the picture of what happened to us when we're saved, but it also gives you the principle of kind of a purpose, where from this point on, this is how we want to live. That we're not going to live the same way that we did before, that now we're going to walk in newness of life. That our lives are different now. That we were spiritually dead because of our sins, but in Christ we are made dead to sin and alive unto God. And so what's happened is we've been spiritually resurrected. And because of that, we should walk in a way that reflects that. And thus, as believers, we want to learn, as it says there, to walk in newness of life. And that's what we want to really get our heads around this morning, is this principle that when we came to Christ, that we were born again, that we have this new life that has begun, that the person that we were before is not the person that we have to be anymore, that God wants to change us, to transform us, to make us into His image. And there's a new reality that is in play because we have now trusted Jesus as our Savior. And so we want to really understand this and really discover this reality as we read God's Word. And it's the whole thought of that same principle of where we want to walk by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That God's Word is truth. It's telling us the situation that we're in now. And so by faith, when we recognize that and we act upon it, that it changes our life. And so we understand from the Scriptures, we see first of all in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we understand from there that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so that's that thought, that we're not just the same person that's got their ticket to heaven now. We're a new person in Christ. That God has given us a new life that's just beginning, and we want to grow and develop in that new life. And so there's so many things of our life before that are to pass away, that aren't supposed to be part of our life anymore. And all things are becoming new. That we have a new hope, a new purpose in life, new direction, new values, so many different things that are new to us. And we want to live in the truth of that new reality. As well, we recognize in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians 3 that we have a new nature that has been given us. We do still possess the old sin nature that we had before, that which we refer to as our flesh, and we're going to see a bit more about that in Romans chapter 7 and 8 next week. But we realize from God's word that we now have not just that old flesh nature, we have a new nature within us. And so our Christian life from salvation onward is us learning to put off that old man, that old nature, instead live according to this new nature that we have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, we had looked at the principles earlier, that thought of that we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That was the old way. But it says in verse 20, it says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." And so it's showing this new way that we're to live. "If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And so we see that there's a difference, a change. And as you go actually through the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, you really see it laid out very clearly that certain things, this needs to stop, something needs to replace it. Whether it's lying, that we need to learn to be honest. That where before we struggled with anger, that we need to put away anger and learn to be forgiving and kind to one another. If we've stolen, we need to steal no more, but rather labor so that we can give to those that need. That before we had corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, that now we're to learn to control our tongue and be saying things that are encouraging and ministering grace to the hearers. That these are what's to happen. That there's this learning to put off the old way of living, putting on the new way of living, walking in newness of life. Colossians chapter 3 echoes many of the same thoughts. Colossians 3, it's talking about how we're to mortify different members in our body, put them to death, these different things that we used to walk in, but we're not to walk in anymore. And it says, verse 8, "Now put ye also all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And so that's what we want to learn to do from now on, that there's different things that we say, okay, that was the old me, that was the old way of living, and I'm not doing that anymore. That I'm dead to those things, that they don't need to have power over me anymore. I need to live differently now. And so it's making those choices. What has to be jettisoned from my life? What has to be placed as being part of my life again? How I need to replacing these things. That since we are new creatures in Christ, and since we have a new nature, we are thus to walk in newness of life. And so from now on, we want to understand that sin is no longer to be a governing force in our lives. We are to learn how to overcome sin, how to learn to walk in righteousness and true holiness. And that's not to say that as Christians that there aren't going to be times that we stumble, there aren't going to be times that we falter, but we realize that that's not what we're to continue in. God wants something better for us. We think of what it says in 1 John chapter 2, which is, "These things have I written unto you, little children, that ye sin not." And that's what we desire not to do. But he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we know that when we do sin, that we can come to him and confess it, and he can forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he doesn't want our lives just to be where we sin and ask his forgiveness, where we sin and ask his forgiveness over and over again. He wants us to learn to stop sin. To learn to do things differently, to respond in a different way, and learn that we can be free from that. And so we see, as we continue on in Romans chapter 6, we see a greater explanation given of the new life that we have in Christ. Beginning in verse 5, he says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." That by faith we understand this to be true, that the old man is crucified with Christ. And so from this point onward, we should not think that we have to serve sin, that we understand that we're free from it, that it does need not have any dominion over us anymore. that we see as it continues in verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." And then we see in verse 11 an important principle given, where it says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but unto alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's a principle here, this idea that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto God. And what does that mean? What does the word reckon mean? Well, to reckon is the idea to, it actually has the idea of to count, to take an inventory, to add things up, to do the math, as it were, to see how things really are. And we recognize that before we were saved, sin was such a part of our lives, and it exerted its control over us. There might have been different things that when we were younger that we gave into, and we found the more that we gave into them, the more power they had over us. And it could be something, what we would call being big, something evil that we do. It could be something little, whether it's pride or just not being fully honest. But there's different things that kind of grab hold of us and exerted its control over us. And different things that we would find that we keep falling into the same trap of doing different things, that a temptation comes and we always submitted it to before. And so we can have really that expectation that we have always struggled with this particular sin. I've always succumbed to it when things have gotten difficult. And so we can expect, well, because of that, I'm going to always have that struggle. It's just going to be something that's just going to burden me down for the rest of my life, and I just have to try to live with it and hope that the consequences aren't too devastating to myself and those around me. That we don't really deal with the problem. We can't really find a way to solve the problem. We just think we have to kind of just handle it and minimize its effect. But we want to realize from the Scriptures, as we look in the Scriptures by faith, that that's not true. That in Christ that we're made dead to sin. In Christ we are made free from sin. That we don't have to live that way anymore. That we don't have to continue to fall into the same sin over and over again. But you could think of it this way, that you could have, say for many years, a bank account that is either empty or overdrawn, and you find yourself in debt to various different people. And when you're in that situation, of necessity you have to live a certain way, that you don't have a whole bunch of disposable income that you can use. You have to be very careful with what you have. You may have to work several jobs just to try to be staying ahead of the bills and staying afloat, so you just don't get any further in debt, that you're having to pay the interest but you're not really getting ahead, that what you have to spend you have to make it last. And so what you might be eating is a lot of say Kraft dinner and beans and popcorn, just because you're trying to get through that difficult time because you don't have very much. And it's whatever you're doing, it's always very frustrating because you're working very hard, but so much of it you have to give to someone else to try to pay back the debt. And such a way to live is not a very enjoyable way to live at all. That it's really being in financial bondage. And it's something where you want to be free from that, but sometimes when we get into a certain situation, and it can be sometimes through no fault of our own, we find ourselves behind on bills, and it can be very difficult to live in that way. But imagine if in such a situation that you had an individual that out of great kindness and compassion, that they decide to walk into your bank and say, okay, what I want to do is this person, I know they're struggling financially, I want to pay all of their debts off. And I want to put thousands of dollars into their bank account. That such a thing would be such an act of kindness, we would think, well, who would ever do that? But just imagine if someone did, that we would have to go to the bank to actually make sure that it's true, that it wasn't just the guy wasn't just playing a joke on us or something. But once we found out that was true, how would we live? We would live a whole lot more differently, would we? That it wouldn't be something where we're under this bondage and worried about how to make things. There'd be this burden off our shoulders that, oh, we can make it now, that we're not indebted. And you can be sure that night for supper, you're not still going to have popcorn and craft dinner, that you're going to probably splurge and have some steak or go and get a turkey or go out for a meal in a restaurant. When you have something like that, you're going to act differently, right? That you're going to rejoice in the blessing of what you have and live accordingly. And so, that's kind of the thing, is that we want to realize that that's the situation that we now find ourselves in spiritually, now that we've trusted in Christ. That before, we were in bondage to sin. Sin had its dominion over us. We were in many ways a slave to it. That whatever our flesh wanted, we just felt we had to indulge it. And it had its power over us, and we looked that we could never have any freedom from that. But the fact is God changed everything. He blessed us with many spiritual blessings. He has added so much to our account. He has given us a new nature. He's given us of His Holy Spirit. And so now, we're not in bondage anymore. And so it's really kind of the thing is understanding the new reality, because the devil wants us to think, no, if this sin is easily besets you, you're always going to struggle with, you're never going to get victory. He wants us to think that we're still in the same position we were before we were saved. But God wants us to see through His Word that we're in a different position. That we're not in bondage, we're not indebted to sin anymore, that we can live differently, that we don't need to let sin reign in our mortal body, that we can now yield our members unto righteousness, we can follow God and serve Him, that we can learn to have that freedom from that. We see that in verse number 18, this idea that we're being made free from sin, that we can become the servants of righteousness. That before we were the servants of sin, verse 20, and we were free from righteousness. And it says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. And that's the way it was, that we had to serve sin before in our flesh, because we didn't have the power to do anything different. And the fruit of that sin was very damaging to our lives. But now, we find, verse 22, being made free from sin, become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And that's the thing, is that now we can serve God, and we can bring forth good fruit. That before, that we did different things, that we think of how our anger hurt those that we love. Words that we said that were not given in kindness, where we hurt someone, we couldn't give them back. That we think of being dishonest, where we basically, because of that, we lost the trust of someone that we loved and cared about. We think of different sins that we may have committed and the shame that it brought upon our families as a result. And all those things, that was what we had before. But whereas now, It can be different, where we can learn to speak things of kindness, things of encouragement, that we can learn to control our anger and show kindness and patience with people. That all these things are the good fruit that can come out of our lives now, with this newness of life, that we don't have to live it the way that we did before. And that's the thing, is that we want to live in this way, that we can, by faith in what God's Word has to say, live in a different way, live a newness of life. And that it practically, it's not just something kind of positionally or theoretically or theologically, we look at ourselves that we are just holy in the sight of God, that practically we can learn to have victory over sin in our lives. And so it's that thought for us as believers, that as the people around us look at our lives, that they should not see really this continuity of our lives, that we're the same person before we were saved and we remain the same person that we were, and that there's never any change. That they should see that there is a difference. They should see this progression, where there's certain things that we just stop doing, and there's different things that are more and more part of our lives. That they see that in many ways that there's an upheaval in our lives, that we're living differently, that things that we value we don't value anymore, and things that we never cared about are very important to us now. That before we cursed and swore, and now people see that our tongue and our anger is under control. That before we lied and cheated, but now people know that we're honest, that we can be counted upon, to be trustworthy. Before we may have lusted, now we learn to establish self-control. Before we hated other people, but now we learn to show compassion and patience and love even to those that mistreat or fail us. And so everything that defined us before we were saved, that defined that old life, we want to realize that should not define the new life. That it should be different. When we came to Christ by faith, He changed our lives inside out. And so from now on, the way that we live, the way that we walk, that it should be a reflection of that change. And so, as believers, as we live and work, and as we interact with people, may us remember this principle, that we would walk in newness of life. And we're going to see next week, as we get into more of what He says of how we're to walk in the Spirit, of what that all means and how that is to happen. But we realize that is our focus, that is our desire in many ways, that when we're baptized, that's really the pledge of what we are purposing to do in our lives, that we're not going to live the way that we did before, we're going to live differently. And so may we learn to do that, to set sin aside, to recognize what God has done, what He has accomplished for us, that we don't need to have sin have dominion over us, that we can be free from it. And instead, let us learn to become servants of God, servants of righteousness, and embrace God's holiness as we seek to fulfill His will for our lives each day. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You accomplished on the cross through the death and resurrection of Your Son. We thank You that He saved us not only from the penalty of our sin, Lord, but that through what He's accomplished, we can be saved from sin's power, and we can learn to have victory over it. Lord, we just pray You would help us to learn this for our own sake, for the sake of those we love, that we may gain victory over sin each day, and that we may honor You in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we get to, before we conclude, number 389, I Am Resolved. And we'll stand as we sing number 389. On the first verse. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Think what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. And the last. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray you would dismiss us now with your blessing. Just pray you would go with each of us, Lord. Help us to know your presence, your guidance, and your strength through the challenges of the week to come. Just teach us your ways. Help us to walk in your paths. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.